Good morning, everyone, and welcome back into God's house this morning here at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. And we are happy to see you this morning, for in as much as we can see you, and we're happy to be sitting here on this, the last Sunday of the year 2020. And we are proud to know that a great many of you took time to watch our Christmas Eve service, and that was well received, and so we thank you for it. And we just want to let you know that we are proud to be able to be a part of your life, honored by it. And so we're going to prepare for our sermon today, take two, and as we do that, I would ask that you would just put yourself in the mindset that we have a new chance. We have a new chance coming up. Our scripture lesson today comes from old school. We're going all the way back to the prophets, to the prophet Isaiah. In the 61st and 62nd chapter, we're going to read from one to the other. We're going to start at verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 61. And as we do, you know, it has been kind of cold around here. I don't think people are used to it. The past couple of years, we've been kind of lulled into a false sense of security, forgetting that there is actually a season called winter. And I'm reminded of a young preacher that took over a parsonage out in the countryside somewheres, and one of his first sermons, when he showed up to unlock the church and get everything ready, it had snowed and no one showed up except for the old rancher that lived over next to the church there, held a farm. He come in through the door, so the young preacher went back and greeted him and led him to a spot, and they sat down and they sang a few hymns, and the young preacher looked at him for a moment and said, "Well, it's just you and me. What should we do?" And the farmer says, "Well, I'm a farmer." He goes, I go out every morning to feed the cows. And I take the feed out there, and whether one of my cows shows up or all 300 of them, I still feed them." The young preacher said, "That's fair enough." And he climbed up in the pulpit and he went to work. And he laid that sermon out. He forevermore, as Jerry Clower would put it, shelled down the corn. He preached the entire hour. And then he got done, they sang a few hymns, and they blessed the service, and he walked back, and he stood at the back, ready to greet the farmer as he came out, and the farmer walked out, and he said, "Well, what'd you think?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He says, "I'm just a farmer." He said, "I go out to feed my cows every morning, and whether one shows up or all 300 of them show up, I feed them. But I got news for you, preacher. If only one shows up, I don't give him the whole load of food." I got news for you. You're getting it all today. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. "I will delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes the seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." Chapter 62, verse 1. "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hezbollah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." May God add his blessings to these words as we seek him out in prayer. Would you please join with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are able to be here this morning, ready to go. We thank you that we have a Bible detailing everything we need to know and how to walk within our faith. We thank you, Father, that the Christmas season has not ended. Lights are not just magically getting turned off right away. There's still that feeling in the air. And as we look to the start of a new year, we thank you, Father, that we are children of yours, saved by your Son. May these words strengthen us today. May we be made ready to walk along. May we be made ready for anything that would come, knowing that you hold on to us, Father. These things we give over in Jesus' precious name and ask him to bless this sermon, your sermon. In his name we give thanks. And his children said, amen. Okay, so, hold on a minute. Wait a minute, I got to go down here and check something. Did we get everything right? I don't know. I want to make sure that everything's right. We may have to start this again, shouldn't we? Yeah, okay, that's fine. All right, sorry. There was something flashing. I don't know what it was. Okay.
Take two.
All right, okay. And wait a minute. Something's still not right. Bring me that hymnal from down there. I need a hymnal up here. I just have to get this all right this morning. Here, give that to me. Thank you. I needed that. And I have the hymnal. I knew there was something else I was forgetting. Okay, I'm ready?
Take two.
Okay, I think I'm ready. And here we go. Take two. In Livermore, New Jersey, and I've talked about this before, and if you've been here, you know my fascination with it. Livermore, New Jersey is the whole synopsis behind this sermon. In Livermore, New Jersey, in a fire station of all things, burns the centennial bulb. Now, at last check, it was still burning. As a matter of fact, in today's age, you can actually go online and have a look at that thing. But the light bulb, according to Zalfalfa Bernal Beck, the bulb was donated to the fire department by her father, Dennis, in 1901. Bernal owned the Livermore Power and Water Company and donated the bulb to the fire station when he sold the company. That bulb, donated and lit in 1901, is still burning. In 2001, the bulb's 100th birthday was celebrated with community barbecue and live music. And believe you me, one of these days I'm going to Livermore, New Jersey to see this. On the evening of May 20, 2013, the public witnessed through a dedicated webcam that the bulb had apparently burned out. The next morning, an electrician was called to confirm its status. It was determined that it was time for take two. The bulb hadn't burned out. It says here they found out that the dedicated power supply had been passed by somebody using an extension cord and turned the bulb off. The power supply was found to be faulty. 9 hours and 45 minutes later, the light relit and still is burning. The bulb's long life has been given to the fact by the filament made was allowed that the reduced amount of voltage, as we began to understand electricity better, allowed that thick, heavy filament to continue burning. And you know, all of this would have not been possible, save for one man. Now, I'm going to make sure you understand, Thomas Edison did not invent the light bulb. He figured out how to make it work. A Frenchman years earlier had come up with this incandescent light, a filament burning in a vacuum, but couldn't keep the thing burning. It would burn and go out, burn and go out, burn and go out. And if you've ever watched the great movie from Spencer Tracy about the life and times of Thomas Edison, you know that he worked and worked and worked on it. But the story is that it took a whole team of men working in his laboratory 24 hours to make one bulb. And every time they tested it, the bulb would burn out. And every time they tested it, the bulb would burn out. Take one, take two, take three, take 500, take I don't know how many. Edison was finished with the light bulb one day, and he had hired on an apprentice, a young helper, who was so excited to be working with the Wizard of Menlo Park, the genius. And he had been given the task from downstairs where the forge had been, downstairs where they blew the glass, downstairs the bulb would be carried upstairs where it would be connected to the power supply and finished off in the vacuum. He picked the bulb up and he started up the steps and he tripped and fell and smashed it to pieces. 24 hours worth of work, gone. Gone. He took off running. He ran somewheres and hid. And the men cussing and groaning and fussing and all of this. And Thomas Edison in the background just said, make another bulb. And when the bulb got made and was ready to be carried up the stairs, Edison went and found the young boy hidden in the shop and handed him the bulb and said, take it up there so we can finish. I forgive you. Take. As you may or may not have guessed, this is a sermon on forgiveness. And my golly, if I can't think of a better way to end out a new year than to allow ourselves to reflect on forgiveness. This has been a tumultuous year. I mean, seriously. Everything, the only thing that has not happened yet in the year 2020, and we still have a few days to go, and I'm about to go here because, let's face it, in the background, I am still a geek. I'm a nerd. I know it. The only thing that has not happened to cap this year off, and everything has happened, everything, but the only thing that has not happened to make this year absolutely perfect for 2020 is the ground has not split open in Japan and Godzilla has not stepped up out of the ground to wreak havoc by stomping all over Tokyo yet again. And for those of you out there who are Godzilla fans, my heart goes to you. And yes, I'll probably watch it at some point again this week, all the original ones. All we have to do that I've heard is, oh, I can't wait for 2021. I can't wait for 2021. It's going to be so much better. How do you know? In the book of James, it says, how would you go about planning for tomorrow when today hasn't finished yet? I would ask you to stop for a moment and realize that as we cross out of this year into next year, we need to cross out from the plane of whatever's taken place into the plane of forgiveness and understand that each new year is take two. It's a new start. And I don't care what's coming and I don't care what's happening. Just like I showed you here at the beginning, you can make mistakes. Yeah, I was playing around a little bit. I didn't even need a hymnal because I have one back there, but I was just trying to have a little fun. Years and years ago at the piano over here, there used to be a beautiful woman named Martha Strike that played the piano right here. John Spangler plays the piano for us now. And Martha would sit over here, and she would keep me in line. And I love Martha, and I cannot wait until I get to heaven. And every now and then, for those of you now, as we start to close out this year, when I tell a joke that everybody groans at, and I look up at the roof and I go, I'm sorry, Martha. She always sat over here and groaned at my bad jokes. And one year, right before Christmas, Martha played the piano. We didn't even have an organ yet. Anna Lee Mallon, who you've seen her over here playing, she's beautiful. She hadn't come to us yet. All we had was Martha. And we was getting ready to sing, and Martha was about to play, and Martha started playing the wrong song. And she goes, oh, wait a minute, hold it. Let me start again. Take two. You see, what I'm trying to explain to you is, this is the year ending. A new year is beginning. It's a whole new set of circumstances and a whole new set of chances for us to forgive and be forgiven. We say that prayer, don't we? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Right? All along in there. I know I'm paraphrasing it. And we say trespass because trespass is a sin. And forgive those who trespass against us. We have to do it as well because people are out there looking for take two. Our scripture from Isaiah, and usually his writings are pretty heavy and pretty hard to hear. Our scripture today from Isaiah explains to us the beauty of how the Lord looks at us. He starts out in verse 10 where he says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." That's how verse 10 starts off. That is, in essence, saying, take two. He has given me salvation. He has taken me from the depths, from the pit of despair. He has taken me from destruction, and he has seen fit to tell me, I am forgiven again. It's okay, son. Here, put this coat on, you know. Here, wrap up in this. It's okay, my child. It's okay. And that's what gets me about the new year. We hear all these resolutions out there, don't we? And every year I always preach a sermon on resolutions, and I think they're some of the funniest things. I resolve to lose weight while you're eating a cookie or a chicken leg, which is okay. That's fine. That's your resolve. I resolve to do more around the house and help out my wife. And usually that's somebody sitting in an easy chair with their feet up in a book, right? I resolve to do this. I resolve to do that. Well, here's my New Year's resolutions. Here's Paul Leatherman's. You ready? I resolve to mess things up regularly. I'll take care of that resolution. I resolve to make mistakes. I resolve to yell at everybody that's in front of me when I'm driving. Because if you're in front of me and slowing me down, you really shouldn't have a driver's license anyways. And quite frankly, I think we could solve a lot of this country's problems if we would bring back parallel parking in the driving test. That would thin the herd. I know I'm going to catch a lot of grief for that, and I don't care. I resolve to lose my temper. I resolve to be short. I resolve to do all the things that a human would do. And I also resolve to take a step back and ask to be forgiven from those in front of me to him what gives me breath. That's my New Year's resolution. I can't do anything else on my own. Nothing. My New Year's resolution is to yet again fully and completely allow that I'm going to mess up. Take two, take three, take four, take five, take six. And have to have God come in yet again and rescue me. Woohoo! Thank goodness he will. And that's what is being said by Isaiah. If you continue to follow along, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. Chapter 62, verse 1. That's what we ought to have. Yep. Go home today. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home today and I want you to write on the bathroom mirror, "For the Lord's sake, I will not keep silent." Now you can write it backwards so you can see it in the mirror. I'll pause here and let that catch up to you. You can write it on your forehead so you can see it when you get up in the morning. Don't do that because I'll get in trouble for that. I want everybody to stop being silent about your love for Jesus Christ and the Lord. I know it has fallen out of favor with the world today, and it's not in vogue to walk around and say, "I'm a Christian," because the minute you say you're a Christian, what happens? Everybody starts the slings and arrows, don't they? And you don't know what to do. You kind of feel a little lost. You get a little scared. Should I tell everybody I'm a Christian? Should I proclaim Jesus Christ in this world where everybody says it's okay to be however you want? If it feels good, do it. Remember that from the 70s? And yet, yes, it's okay. Because you are clothed in salvation and arrayed with a robe of righteousness. That means, and I'll read on just a little further, For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like a dawn and her salvation like a blazing torch. In other words, Isaiah is saying, I will proclaim the name of the Lord until he comes. Now, of course, he couldn't do it because he had to pass on. But you know what he left for us? He left for us the instruction for you, for me, for everyone to proclaim that and to teach others to proclaim it so that it never goes quiet. Because brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, there ain't but one way. There ain't but one truth. And that is Jesus Christ. And that is it. And the beauty of Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, is being able to mess up in front of him. Peter did it. You will disown me 3 times before the rooster crows. No, I won't. Yes, you will. I don't think so, Lord. You know, I'm a pretty tough old fellow. I've been able to move cows around all my life, and I ain't scared of none of these Sadducees and Pharisees. And if they come to me and they say something to me, I'll just make sure and tell them. And all Jesus did was smile at him. And what happened? He called curses down on himself. And for those of you who don't understand Bible translations, that meant he took the cussing. Peter. Take two. Isaiah continues on. He says, the nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. That means that as we continue to be forgiven and forgive, we are building up the kingdom of heaven. That means in the final days, there's going to come a time, regardless of how beat up and bruised up we feel, there's going to come a time that every knee shall go down. Everyone will bow and they will know who he is. You will be called by a new name that the Lord, that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. I like verse 3. I fancy myself as being this. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your Lord. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hezbollah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so your sons will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I think you should pay attention to that fifth verse. So will God rejoice over you. Why? Why in the world would he ever do that? Why? I mean, let's face it. We're nothing but a bunch of wretched sinners, right? Do you know why the Lord rejoices over us? Because we will ask him to forgive us. Hey, Lord, take two, please. Please. In Paul Leatherman's life, it would be, hey, Lord, take. Carry to the fifth power by the 12th. 1,565,000 to take. Please, Lord, can you just forgive me yet again? Yes, he will. He rejoices over you because you proclaim him. And when you ask him for forgiveness, you acknowledge his existence and the fact that he gave his son to die. We are forgiven constantly. We are under the ownership of Jesus Christ. That is our thing. We get to have another chance. Why? Let me tell you why. Because there was a man, and I wrote this down myself, and I want to make sure I read what I wrote right, because sometimes I don't. I wrote that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of love, compassion, understanding, a perfect body in an imperfect world, realizing and teaching us the fact that we ain't not yet, nor will we be perfect until we are called home. And that's what we get all the time. Now here's the other side of it. When you do something wrong, when you do something stupid, When you do something that you ought not to do, do you forgive yourself? Even after you're forgiven. There's a story I've told in church here a couple times, and I love the story. So, and some of you have not been to church with us, so I'm going to relay it now. But Richard Hoffler, in his book, Will Daylight Come, tells this story. It's a homing illustration of how sin enslaves us, how our inability to ask for forgiveness, to ask for take two, locks us into a world of despair and destruction that just starts to wind us right into the ground. A little boy visiting his grandparents was given his first slingshot. How many here ever got your first slingshot? How many have ever had a slingshot? Put your hands up. Everybody's had a slingshot. What's the first thing you did with it? Broke out a window, right? And then what happened to the slingshot? You didn't see it again until you were 21, right? Thanks a lot, Dad. Given his first slingshot. He practiced in the woods, but couldn't hit anything with it. As he came back to Grandma's backyard, well, he looked and spied her pet duck, and on impulse, he took aim, let a stone fly, figuring he'd just squirrel the thing a little bit. The stone hit it and killed it on the spot. The boy panicked, so he grabbed the duck and hid it in a woodpile, only to look up and see that his sister Sally had been watching him. She didn't say nothing, but that crooked smile that crossed her face said everything. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "All right, Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And she leaned over to him, as a sister would do, and go, "Remember the duck, Johnny?" So Johnny did the dishes. He caught. Later, Pap-Pap asked if the kids wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, "No, I need Sally to help me make supper right now." Sally smiled and said, "That's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it." And she leaned over and whispered to him, "Remember the duck?" Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. And after several days of doing both his chores and Sally's, he finally couldn't take it anymore. And he come in the back door crying, tears down his little face, walked up to his grandma and said, "Grandma, I killed your pet duck." And her smile broke full and wide and warm. And Grandma took her grandma apron that they always wore, and she pulled him in close and used his apron to wipe his little tears off and said, "I know, Johnny. I was watching out the window and I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. But I was wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave to you of your sin." How long? How long? See, that's where we get lost in this whole forgiveness business. We honestly remember that we feel all big and full of ourselves when we let somebody that's hurt us, we give them forgiveness, right? You feel all good about yourself and everything. Somebody comes up to you and says, "Paul, I did something wrong," which nobody ever says that to me. Usually I'm the one going up to them going, "Hey, I messed up again," or, "Honey, I'm sorry. I just lost my mind at the auction. I didn't realize that you didn't want me to use that whole check on everything that I wanted to buy." But you feel all good about yourself when you forgive somebody, don't you? Say amen, because you do. "I forgive them. I forgave them. I let them have a take two." Yes, sir. Good Christian man here. Jerry Clower once said that in the throes of forgiveness, when he was a deacon at South Fork Baptist Church, he said when he was young and people would get in trouble, the church would gather around him and they'd come to him and they'd say, "Hey, so-and-so, their foot done slipped off the plow and their furrow's getting crooked." And for those of you who don't understand that, go look it up. You got to plow straight. He said the other day, one of the deacons called him up and said, "Hey, so-and-so's acting up. We're going to go down there and get a hold of him and get him righted out." And Jerry said, "I was listening to the tone of his voice. I said, we're going to take along a big bag of rocks and stone him? Or are we going to go down there and love on him?" People that forgive sometimes forget that you need forgiveness too. But we have this chance. Now the harder thing is to accept when somebody forgives us, especially when our Lord forgives us. And He will forgive us even at the darkest of dark moments. The moments to which we think there is no help. Luke 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are here under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, now pay attention, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." In our darkest, darkest, darkest hours, he stands ready to forgive and holler at you and go, "Hey, take two. Let's try again." John Donne in 1623 wrote these words, "Wilt thou forgive that sin which I have won, others to sin or made sin their door? Wilt thou forgive that sin which I did shun a year or two but wallowed in a score? When thou hast done, for I have more. I have a sin of fear, that when I have spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. Swear by thyself that at my death thy sun shall shine as he shines now and heretofore. And having done that thou hast done, I fear no more." Now, old English poetry. I'm going to put it to you in Appalachian American speak. "Lord, will you forgive the sins that I have? Will you teach me to forgive others that have sinned at my door? Will you forgive me for the sins that I refuse to forgive? Will you forgive me for wallowing in my sins? What I've done, I've done. And believe you me, I'm going to do more. I sin in fear that everything I've done is going to cause me to die alone and not enter the gates of heaven. Swear that by myself that I shall believe, and I shall continue to believe that you shall shine as you have always shined. Having done that, you have always done more for me and forgiven me. I fear no more." Now here's the supreme lesson for take two. Accept the fact that you're a sinner. Accept the fact that as this year dawns brand new, on Thursday, right? It's Thursday? Thursday. Friday. I was wrong. Take two. Whatever. It'll be here when it gets here. You have to learn to accept it. Accept the fact that you're a sinner. Accept the fact that we are going to see a new year come forth. And accept the fact that we have a chance, not just because of a new year, we have a chance every minute, every hour of every day to be forgiven and to learn and to grow and move forward. Senator Mark Hatfield recounts the following history of James Garfield, the lay preacher. And President of the United States. They say that he was ambidextrous. Now, this is about President Garfield. They say he could write simultaneously Greek with one hand and Latin with the other. I'm still learning to tie my shoes. In 1880, he was elected president of the United States. In 6 months in office, he was shot in the back with a revolver, and he never lost consciousness. They probed and tried to find the bullet. They tried a silver tip probe. They couldn't locate the bullet. They took Garfield back to D.C. Despite the heat, they tried to keep him comfortable. He was growing weak. They tried and tried and tried, and they dug and probed and dug and probed. And finally, they asked Alexander Graham Bell, who was working on a device called a telephone, to see if he could locate the metal inside the president's body. He came, and he too failed. The president hung through July and through August, but in September he died, not from the wound, but from the infection of the constant probing, which the physicians thought would help eventually kill President Garfield. So it is with people who dwell too long on their sin and refuse to release it to God. Had they just said, let's just leave it alone and see what happens. No, they continue to dig, and that is us. We dig and we paw when we get down in the depths. Oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. No, take two. Step back one step and start praying. Lord, forgive me and get me out of this mess yet again. Start me new again. Start me new like this new year we're looking toward. Give me a chance again. I know you'll do it. Why? Because I am not perfect yet. I will never be perfect. Francis R. Harvergal says in a poem, another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be, in working or in waiting another year with thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace. Another year of gladness, the glory of thy face. Another year of leaning upon thy loving breast. Another year of trusting, of quiet, happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for thy love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be. On earth or else in heaven, another year for thee. From 1901 to 2021 coming up, a light bulb burns. A testament to the fact that throughout failure, someone kept trying. I imagine Thomas Edison every now and then flicks the view screen on up there in heaven and looks down at the Livermore Fire Department and sees that bulb and elbows somebody, anybody he can find up there and says, hey, I helped build that. The Lord let me. I seen you back there. But I would imagine that's what he does every now and then. That light bulb burns because someone who failed over and over again, someone allowed forgiveness to take hold where it ought to be. The light of Jesus Christ never dims. Once you're saved, you're saved. What we do sometimes may cause it to flicker a little. What we do sometimes is forget that we have forgiveness. That as we forgive, we are forgiven. What we have to do sometimes is remind ourselves in the pit of despair, when everything is failing all around us, we have been saved by the blood spilt from Jesus Christ. The compassion, the love, the everything that is Him will give us take two, take three, take a million, take whatever it is in order to make it happen. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Happy New Year to all of my family, all of you out there watching, all of you listening. May God bless you, and may you be reminded, take two. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for these words. Thank you for what you've given us, Father. Thank you for leading us, directing us, and guiding us. Watch over and keep us as we depart from here, knowing it was good to be in your house wherever we are. In Jesus' name we pray, thank you. Amen. Again, as I often do, if you need me, reach out to me. If you need to know and get that forgiveness and have someone pray with you and you're nowhere near me, reach out to someone you know that's walking the same walk. And if you've got someone that can be forgiven, that needs to know how to walk this walk, do it. Make that your New Year's resolution. Give them a chance to know. Take two. And now may the Savior and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ rest and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you, and God bless.